Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Glad you're here. All right, let's look in Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis chapter number 14 tonight. And we are going to try to finish Genesis 14 tonight. And some things I want to share with you. We'll read the scriptures, and then we will just back up a little bit. And since I was gone last Wednesday night on our family vacation, I want to refresh your memory of two Wednesday nights ago what we were looking at and studying here in Genesis chapter 14. So if you'd be kind enough to let me do that, I'd appreciate that. And then we'll try to finish this chapter and hopefully go into verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 15 before we dismiss our service tonight. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter number 14, and let's start in verse 17. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter number 14. The Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shave, which is the king's dale." Verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all." Verse 21, the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe lasset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name you'll help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll help me, Lord, with my efforts tonight. May you be honored with what is said and done. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here in the auditorium, Lord. They've worked hard. I appreciate, Lord, their commitment to the Bible study, Lord. I pray for the ministries that are going on downstairs. May you bless those ministries also. For those that are out of town, the way, I pray you'll protect them, watch over them. Lord, we thank you for those that will be listening and watching by the way of the web. We pray that you would bless their hearts also through the study of the book of Genesis. And we'll thank you and praise you, knowing that you're the only one worthy of that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, just to back up, to refresh your memory in chapter 14, I shared with you that in the book of Genesis, as you well know, we see a lot of firsts. And we, for example, the first man, Adam, the first woman, Eve, and first pregnancy, the first birth from a womb with Cain and Abel, the first murder, the first sin, first temptation, and the first king, the first kingdom. And in chapter 14, we see two firsts, the first war and the first priest that is mentioned in chapter 14 of Genesis. I shared with you two Wednesday nights ago that I felt impressed to divide chapter 14 into three sections. And the first section, we looked at the first war. We looked at how the kings of the east, these four kings of the east, and they were led by this man named Chedorlaomer, and how that he was the supreme, it seems to be, supreme ruler of these four kings of the east around the Mesopotamia area. And how that they had the five cities of the plain, or the five cities that were surrounding the Dead Sea, as captives. And we know that there was a time after 13 years, I believe the Bible says, that these five cities, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. They rebelled against Chedorlaomer and the other three kings of the east and wanted their own liberty. And so we studied how that Chedorlaomer led these other three kings and their armies to go down and to squash the rebellion of the five cities of the plain, or the five cities surrounding the Dead Sea, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw how that they destroyed everything in their path. Then we saw how that they took captive and they get Abraham involved because they take his nephew Lot captive. And that brought us to our second section of Genesis 14, which is I entitled Abraham the Liberator, Abram the Liberator. And we looked at how Abraham had 318 capable servants that went out with Abraham to pursue after the armies of Chedorlaomer and the three kings of the east, and how that they used intelligence, and how intelligence defeated their might. They were stronger, but yet God gave Abraham the intelligence to defeat such a great army, great armies, I should say. And we saw how that Abraham goes and he liberates Lot again. Lot, as we understand, was in a place where he should have never been. He was in the place of Sodom. We know that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he's right inside of Sodom. And how that Abraham went and helped not only Lot, but he helped these other residents, these other citizens of these cities. I really want to reemphasize what we shared with you two Wednesday nights ago on how that the Bible shares with us that without a doubt, I believe it was a Sodomite that came to Abraham and asked for help. And we talked much on how that it is always the wicked. Yeah, they poke fun and laugh at God's people, the church, God's man. But when they get in trouble, they always run for the aid or the help of the righteous. And so the Sodomite came and he begged for Abraham's help. And I know that at times we have folks that are wicked and vile and they persecute us with their words and what they do. But yet when they ask for our help and we realize they need our help, and the help that we got comes from the Lord, of course. The Bible says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And so when they reach out for our help, then we're not supposed to turn our back. We're supposed to help. And that's what Abraham did. Abram helped. He went down there and he freed the captives that Chedorlaomer and the three kings of the east had taken back to their cities. And so it's a beautiful picture of Abraham, blessed of God. You see that he is blessed of God by having 318 men servants. Must have had a lot of property, must have had a lot of possessions, a lot of livestock to even need that many servants. And then we see that he was blessed because not only did he have 318 men servants, but he was able to arm every one of them. Every one of them went out there with either a sword, a spear, a shield, a knife, or whatever it was that went to battle. Abraham was blessed so much that he had that many servants, and at the same time he could arm every one of them. They didn't go out there bare-fisted. They went out there and they was armed as a military unit would have been. And then I want to, tonight, just pick up with a third section. I just touched on this, and I really didn't spend much time on it, but I want to deal with the third and final section of chapter 14, and it goes from verse 17 all the way to verse number 24. We're also going to flip over to Hebrews tonight and share some things about the priest Melchizedek and the great high priest Jesus Christ, and I hope that'll be a blessing and a help to you tonight. But in chapter 14, in this final section, we're going to see two other characters here besides Abram. And it is, number one, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. So Abraham meets these two kings. And when you study these kings, we're going to study them tonight. I believe that both of these kings, whether it be the king of Salem, which was Melchizedek, or the king of Sodom, who is now the new king, because the king that was reigning has been slaughtered in this war, and so a new king has arose. I don't know if it's one of his sons or a grandson or who it is, but they have a new king. And this new king comes, and he meets Abraham as Abraham comes back from his victory over these fierce enemies. Now, we're going to, first of all, let's start with the king of Salem. And let's look at him, Melchizedek, tonight, and let's see what kind of picture he gives us. What does he speak to us through the Word of God? What do we see when we see the king of Salem? Now, let's begin reading verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, talking of Melchizedek, blessed him, talking of Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand." And he, speaking of Abram, gave tithes, the Bible says, to Melchizedek, or to him, to the priest there. Now, before we read a little further, I just want to deal a little bit with the king of Salem, or Melchizedek. And I want to say, first of all, there's several suggestions or opinions on who Melchizedek really was. When we begin to study him tonight, if you've never studied Melchizedek, some of you have, some of you have not, but when we begin to look at his life and look at his characteristics, you're going to think that it's awful strange. He's an awful strange character here. And so, a lot of folks believe that Melchizedek, being a king and a priest, was none other than Shem, the blessed son of Noah. Shem, we know, was given a special blessing. It was through Shem that God prophesied through Noah that the Messiah would come through Shem. It was through Shem we have the promised seed of Jesus Christ. And so Shem, being this special son of Noah, many believe he became the priest or the patriarch. Just a few chapters ago, when we read specifically, the Bible gave us the lineage of Shem. It says Shem. And so we're looking at the lineage of Shem here, which Abraham's a part of. And so they say, well, Melchizedek, he's probably Shem, the patriarch. And he's the priest of the family, his descendants. And then there's others that will say that Melchizedek was nothing but an angel. He was just an angel that God sent to Abraham after this battle. And then, of course, there's others that will tell you that they believe that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. He was Jesus Christ. I believe that Melchizedek was not Shem, he was not an angel, and he was not Jesus Christ. I believe that he is a picture of Jesus Christ. I personally believe that he is a beautiful picture of our Savior and of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go through this and study Melchizedek. Notice that he is said to be the king of Salem, verse number 18. Now, I mentioned this two Wednesday nights ago, just as we were trying to close out our Bible study, and I mentioned how that Salem at one time was the home of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the descendants of the Hittites and of the Ammonites. And the Jebusites lived in the land of Salem, and eventually we know that Joab, the commander of the army of King David, went out, defeated the Jebusites, and conquered this city named Salem. We know it today as Jerusalem. When you look at Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so the name has been changed. Now, the word Salem means peace. It means city of peace. Now, we know today that Jerusalem is the holy city. We know that it is very sacred to especially three groups of people today. It's very sacred to the Muslims. Is a very sacred city to the Jews, and it's a very sacred city to, of course, you and I that are saved by the grace of God, the Christian. So, and all three groups claim Jerusalem as as very special city in there. I don't want to be careful to say religion, because we that are saved do not have religion, but Judaism is a religion and Muslim is a religion. And so the Muslim claims this land is theirs, claims this city is theirs, so does the Jews. And you and I as Christians, we understand the significance of Jerusalem, the home of King David and of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this man named Melchizedek, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 7. Keep your finger there, or a bookmark, or anything there that you have, and flip with me to Hebrews chapter number 7. I mentioned just earlier that Melchizedek is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Now, all through the Old Testament, we can take people and we can see that they are a picture of Jesus Christ. A lot of folks, and I've preached before about Joseph, how he is a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph was hated by his brethren. The Bible says the Lord came into his own received him not. Joseph was sold for money. Jesus was sold by Judas Iscariot for money. Judas Iscariot being a Jew, Joseph was kindred to those that sold him. There's so many things there, and how Joseph, what he went through, and how that he was exalted on the right hand of King Pharaoh, or Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, how Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He has been given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so there's a lot of folks in the Bible. Joshua is a picture. Joshua, translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, is actually Jesus. And so Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ. But Melchizedek is a very beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if someone could say, "Old Lee, or old Steve, or old Judy, or old Elizabeth is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ"? God help you and I that we live so close to Him that when people see us, they see more than you, but they see Jesus Christ. They see the Lord through us. Amen. And that's what I desire for my life. And Melchizedek gives us a beautiful picture. When we gaze upon Him, we can't help but think about Jesus Christ. A lot of folks say, when they see my dad or see me, they say, "Man, I tell you, you're a spitting image of your dad." I tell you what, you can't deny that he's your dad. And I pray that it would be said that, boy, you can't deny your spiritual father, God Himself. When they look at me, I want to see Jesus, don't you? I know you want them to see Jesus in your life. And so when we look at Melchizedek, what a great man he was. He is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter number 7. I will say this before we read the Scriptures, that Melchizedek is only mentioned two times in the Old Testament. He is mentioned here in Genesis chapter number 14, and he is mentioned again in the Psalms chapter 119. Only two times, but he is mentioned again in the New Testament. And it's very, very important that we study the writing of the writer of Hebrew, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, when he gives reference to this priest named Melchizedek. Now, in Hebrews, and some of you were in the Bible college, the book of Hebrews, you may remember that Hebrews, its theme is really that Jesus Christ is better than anything else. Hebrews is a book that shares with us that no matter what you put beside Jesus, He's always greater. And when we get to Hebrews chapter number 6 and 7, we're beginning to see in chapter 8 that God has inspired Paul to write the words to give proof to the Jews and to us that are Gentiles that Jesus Christ is a better high priest than Israel or the Jews have ever had before. Now, when we look at Melchizedek, I want you to look and notice that, of course, you know the priesthood of the Jews came through the tribe of Levi. You remember after the exodus of the Jews from Egypt that God anointed Aaron and his descendants, his male descendants, by the way, to be the high priest and to be the priest. And so we want to look at this priesthood in the book of Hebrews. Now, for the sake of time, what he's telling the Jews here is they're prideful and they are leaning upon their traditions, upon their rituals, and they have this arrogancy that they're the only people in the world that has a true tribe of priests that was ordained of God through the Levites. And the Apostle Paul was reminding them that you're hanging your hat on this truth that, yes, you had a priest by the name of Aaron who was appointed there by God, but understand there was a priest before Aaron ever came on the scene. And he is telling them that this priest was the very priest that met Abraham, and he was Melchizedek. Now, when we look at these scriptures, you'll look at three different priests. The first priest is Aaron, the second priest is Melchizedek, and the third priest is Jesus Christ. I wrote this down, this may help you, but when we look at Aaron, he is seen to be a rite or ritual priest, I should say, a ritual priest. Aaron and his male descendants actually performed sacrifices. They actually took care of the tabernacle and the temple under Solomon. Their descendants were actually a ritual priest. They performed the duties of the priesthood. The second priest is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a royal priest. He is the only priest that is man that is said to be allowed to be a priest and a king. He's a royal priest. Now, we know that in 2 Chronicles, the Bible shares with us a king that tried, and does anybody know his name, who tried to, as a king, he wanted to be the priest too. He wanted to perform the priest. Look up, Dennis, look up 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And when he tried as a king to perform the duties of a priest, God struck him with leprosy. Yeah, right. And so we'll let Brother Dennis read that. And then the third priest, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Brother Dennis. And the third priest is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ. And if Aaron is a ritual priest, if Melchizedek is a royal priest, he's a priest and the king of Salem, then I believe Jesus Christ is the righteous priest. When I say righteous, I mean he was the only priest that is considered the great high priest. They had a lot of high priests. They had priests, and they had a high priest. But there's only one high priest who has been called great, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. Why? Because he was a righteous priest. He knew no sin. Amen. He had no sin in his heart or in his life. He was holy Godward. In God's eyes, he was holy. And he was holy manward. In man's eyes, they could not condemn him. He was holy, holy, holy. Amen. Now, Brother Dennis, read some verses, and I'll tell you when to stop. Verse number 1 of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Amen. All right, I'm going to pick up verse 16. Well, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, and helmets, and hammer guns and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be of the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the law his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Whose job was that? Whose duty was that? The priest, not the king. But he went in there to perform the duties of a priest upon the altar of incense. And the Bible says that the priest went in and he was upset. And look what it says, that the priest said in verse 18, it appointeth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. Now look at verse number 21, verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. When King Uzziah tried to be a king and a priest, God struck him with leprosy. The only man who's ever been able to be a king and a priest was Melchizedek. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter number 7. And we're going to go through these first few verses. And I want to show you how the Bible gives a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ through the life of this priest and this king, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, first of all, notice what the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now the first picture there that Melchizedek gives us of Jesus Christ is his name. His name. Of course we know, as it's been said several times already tonight, his name is Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness. That is what his name means. And if that's not a picture of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. He is the righteous King. Amen. He is King of Righteousness. And then you also see a picture of Jesus in the life of Melchizedek. When you look at Melchizedek, not only his name, but his positions. For this Melchizedek was what? King of Salem and what? Priest of the Most High God. Now, as king, Melchizedek had power with men. As priest, Melchizedek had power with God. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He had power with God and power with man. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is the great High Priest, just like Melchizedek was in the early patriarch days. The third thing that we see that gives us a picture of Jesus Christ through the life of Melchizedek is that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now watch this. The Bible says that he went out to meet Abraham, verse 1, chapter 7 of Hebrews, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And watch this. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Abraham recognized and understood that Melchizedek had a greater authority, a greater power than he had ever had. Abraham is a great man. God has anointed Abraham, and his seed is going to be blessed as the stars of the sky and of the sea of sand on the seashore. And God has honored. This is a great man. Even today, a lot of folks don't know a lot of these different kings, and a lot of folks don't even know who our President of the United States is. But they know who Abraham is. Abraham has the Bible says, "I'll give you what? A great name." Abraham has a great name because he's a great man, but he met somebody that was greater than he was, and it is seen in the fact that he gave his tithes to Melchizedek. He shows us that he is giving reverence and honor and tribute to this man who is greater than him. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than Abraham. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. So is Jesus Christ. Again, we can see in the life of Melchizedek a picture of Jesus when we look at his title. Look at what the Bible says there in verse number 2. After he received a tithe or the tenth from Abraham. It says, first being by interpretation, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek's name means. But watch this. And after that also, King of Salem, watch his title, King of Peace. I said earlier that Salem means peace. When he is said to be the King of Salem, he is said to be the King of Peace. It is our Lord that in our Lord that righteousness and peace can be found. And through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, we can obtain righteousness and peace forever. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. Can I get a witness? He's the one that gives peace. Peace comes through Him. The old bumper sticker says, N-O God, K-N-O-W, peace. K-N-O-W, God. K-N-O-W, peace. If you have no God, you got no peace. But if you know God, you know what peace is all about. Alright? And then the next thing, there's a couple more things here we gotta see. It's all packed in these first two or three verses. Verse number three. Notice that Melchizedek's past is a picture of Jesus Christ. We said that his name, his positions, his authority, his power, his title, his past. Watch this. Without father, we're talking about Melchizedek. He is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days. Now, when you read about Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, you'll never read about his father. You'll never read his mother's name. You'll never read about his brothers or any of his siblings at all. You won't read about his grandpa, his great-granddad, or his great-great-great-granddad. Melchizedek is unusual in the fact that when you read about people in the Bible, you always read about their descendants. You read where they came from, who was their father, who was their, sometimes their mother, or who was their grandfather. But when you get to Melchizedek, there's nothing said about his genealogy. Nothing at all. And the Bible is not saying that he did not have a father and mother. It is saying that in the book of Genesis, which this writer of Hebrews is giving reference to, he said there's no record of a father or mother. Is that not a perfect picture of Jesus Christ? When you read the book of Genesis, it's almost that Melchizedek didn't have a beginning. It's almost that he just appeared out of nowhere. We serve a Savior that has no beginning. We serve a Lord that there's never a time or a place that we can point to and say, this is where Jesus came into existence. It's not to be found. He has always been. And that's the picture here. Melchizedek is not given his genealogy because he is a picture of Jesus. Jesus has no appearance and no, I know we're talking about God the Father, I know that, but I'm talking about no beginning. There's nowhere where he originated from. He's always been. And I tell you, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing here, or two more things, Melchizedek's future is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Watch this. It says he's without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, watch, nor end of life. Never read about Melchizedek dying. Never read about him having some disease that took him out. Never read about that. It's not in there. Why is it not in Genesis? Because he is a picture of the priest that is to come, the great high priest. And he is a picture to Abraham that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And so Jesus, thank God, yes, he died, but he arose 3 days later. And Jesus is the one that said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I am alive forevermore. Amen. What a beautiful picture. Can you see that tonight? You mean amen. You see that? And then another thing that we can see about Melchizedek that reminds us or is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ is Melchizedek's humanity. His humanity. Now, when you think about Melchizedek as a man, as a human being, don't you know, even though he was a great man, don't you know he knew what it meant to be tempted? Right? There's not a living being, a human being, that does not understand, unless they're a small baby, of course, that does not understand temptation, or I've never been tempted. I'm 40 years old and I've never experienced temptation. It's false. Melchizedek, even as a king, a priest, and as a great man, he knew what it was to be tempted. Melchizedek, as a human being, knew what it was to be weary in his body. He knew what it meant to have pain, heartache, tribulations, persecutions. He knew what it was to suffer, to be sick, to have ailments. He knew what it was. And I just want to say, let's continue to read verse 3, but made like unto the Son of God. The Son of God. Now we know who the Son of God is. The only begotten Son of God is Jesus Christ. We know when we look at His name Jesus, we look at His humanity. That was a very familiar name, even a familiar name today in certain parts of the world. When we see Jesus, we think of His humanity. God became flesh. And as one that took on flesh and fingernails and hair like we have, the Bible says He knew what it was to be tempted. Do you not remember after what happened to Him at the baptism, John the Baptist? He was tempted. He was tempted. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to suffer. Prove it to me. Okay, thank you for asking. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And I want you to see this. This is in reference to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Watch this now. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You understand what that's saying? It is saying that Jesus understands your pain. He understands what it means to be persecuted. He understands what it means to be let down, to be in tribulation, in pain, in trial, in suffering. He knows what it's like. You won't go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. He understands. And that's what it says in verse 14. We don't have a priest that's not touched by the feeling of infirmities. He knows. He had a human body. And so when we look at Michelle Zadak, he gives us a picture of Jesus Christ and His humanity. When you look at Jesus, you see His humanity. When you look at Christ, you see His divinity. The word Christ refers to Messiah. It speaks that Jesus Christ was 100% man on this earth, and yet He was 100% God. Many of you know what I'm going to say, but it's worthy to note it. He was so much man, that He thirsted at a well. Yet He was so much God that He saved that woman He met at the well from hell. He was so much man that He slept in a boat. Yet He was so much God that the winds ceased when He spoke. He was so much man that He cried when Lazarus died. Yet He was so much God that when He said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus arose from the dead. He was so much man that He died on a tree. Yet He was so much God that 3 days later He arose with total victory. Hallelujah. 100% man, 100% God. Jesus Christ, His humanity, His divinity. Melchizedek was a priest that knew what it was to be tempted. He knew about suffering and pain and heartache. So does Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? You know, it's a wonderful feeling at times when you're going through something that maybe most of the church quite don't understand it. They love you. They pray for you. They quite don't understand it. But you find somebody in the church or maybe at your job or in your family that knows exactly how you feel. The ordeal of Morgan I remember two certain people that called me and began to share with me about their daughter and almost identical age that their daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And they were a blessing to me. They understood how I felt. I think of Brother Bobby and Linda are, Susie's got the ouses, today and they thought she may get to come home and so you pray for them as trying to get her home. He said, Preacher, if I'm not there, that's where I'm at. So you pray for them. But I talk of Bobby, how what he's went through and Bobby understands what Morgan feels. He does. I don't fully understand what Morgan feels. Only those that have had leukemia really understand what she feels. Even though I try hard. But Bobby does. And Morgan has told me many times, Bobby is one of her heroes. And Bobby has, right at the beginning, has been a real blessing to my family. But everybody else has been a blessing, but just, you know, he understood a little bit better. Do you understand that? It's not belittling anybody else, so don't get your underwear in a wad tonight. I'm just telling you that some people understand better than others. Okay? And so, Jesus Christ understands our heartaches. Thank God. We can go to Him. We like to talk to everybody else that really don't understand, when the one that truly understands is waiting to hear our plea and our cry. Go to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him. But I want to say this in closing. I want you to also understand that if Michelle Zadag, and he surely is, a picture of Jesus Christ, there is some major differences between Michelle Zadag and Jesus Christ. There are some things that Jesus Christ is or has that Michelle Zadag never knew about. There is a difference, and Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ is the better priest. He is so better that He is the great high priest. I wrote these three things down. When you look at Jesus Christ and Michelle Zadag, you can see that there's some things that Michelle Zadag cannot give us a picture of. The first thing is when we look concerning sacrifice. Now listen to me good. I appreciate you writing it down. It's a real blessing in my heart. Concerning, because I know none of you can remember 30 minutes of this, tomorrow. Concerning sacrifice. Now watch this now. Michelle Zadag, or we'll say Aaron, would what? Slaughter a lamb or a bullock or something of that nature. Now, those lambs, the Bible says that they just would cover sin, but they never could take away sin. They never could totally take away the sins of the Jew or the Israel. Well, when we talk about Michelle Zadag and we talk about Aaron, and yes, they give us some picture of Jesus, but there's a problem there that concerning sacrifice, because their sacrifice had to be slain over and over. They had to keep sacrificing animals. But when we look at the great high priest, when we look at his sacrifice, while they were slaying and taking the life of the sheep was giving his life for the shepherd back in those days. But under Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, he is the Lamb of God. He's also considered the shepherd, the great shepherd. So in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. Amen. We're the sheep. The sheep had to die for the shepherd, but in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. And so the sacrifice that they used was lambs and sheep and goats and bullocks. But we know the sacrifice that he used, it was his own life. That's a better sacrifice. Then number two, not only concerning sacrifice, but concerning the sanctuary. But Aaron and all the Levites that were part of the lineage of Aaron and were the priest and the high priest of Israel in the Old Testament, they went into a tabernacle made by hands of man. The tent. Or even the temple of Solomon in all its glory was still made by the hands of man. But Jesus has a different sanctuary. Look at chapter number 8 of Hebrews. If you're not there, I'll read it for you. I may have told you to flip back. But chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the what? Sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched or made, and who? Not man. Michelle Zadag and Aaron can't relate to the sacrifice of the great high priest Jesus, and they cannot relate to the sanctuary because they served on earth. They served in a tabernacle and a temple made by the hands of man, but our great high priest, he is in the sanctuary of the heavens. And he is serving in a tabernacle and a temple that was made by God, not by man. And then the third thing that they can't relate to Jesus Christ is concerning sin. Concerning sin. I want to look with me. I was just in that chapter. I want you to see chapter number 7. And look at verse number three. Without father, without mother. Okay? Without the sin, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Now flip back over me to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, we read this verse earlier, we'll read it again, verse 15. But we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Watch this. But was in all points tempted like as we are, watch, yet without sin. Did you know that Aaron and the priests and the great high priest had to first make sacrifice for their sin before they could make sacrifice for the sins of others? Jesus never had to apologize or ask God to forgive him for his sin. Right before he died, he didn't say, Father, forgive me. I want to forgive them, but I know first of all you've got to cleanse and forgive me. No, he said, Father, forgive them. But Aaron had to say, before he performed the sacrifice for the sins of Israel, he had to first say, Father, forgive me. So those are three ways that Melchizedek and Aaron and all the descendants of Aaron, male descendants of Aaron, cannot relate to the great high priest. Right. Concerning sacrifice, concerning the sanctuary, and concerning sin. Now let's close by reading the last few verses of chapter number 14 of Genesis, and we'll go home. I got more notes, but we'll save them for next time. That's the king of Salem, Melchizedek. I hope you enjoyed that. Now let's go to verse number 21, and let's just read and just make a couple remarks concerning the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons. In other words, the ones that Abraham has liberated, his own people. He said, I'd like to have my people back. Maybe in some of his family, some of his kindred, some of his own people that he was to rule over. And he says, but you take the goods to thyself. He is saying, I understand the rule here, the unwritten rule, which says, to the victor goes the spoils. Give me my people, but you take the goods. But watch this. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe lasset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The Bible says that the king of Sodom and the king of Salem comes to meet Abraham after his victory over the four kings of Mesopotamia, the kings of the east. And he comes back with those ones that were taken from Sodom, Gomorrah, and Zoar, and all the other two cities, five cities total. And here comes the king of Salem, here comes the king of Sodom. They're there in all their royalty and all their splendor. And they owe a great debt to Abraham. He was the commander-in-chief of the army that liberated their people again. And they go out. They didn't send servants or hire officials to go and meet him. They respected Abraham and honored him so much that they personally left their high seats of authority, their thrones, and they went to meet him. And they went out to meet him, and we see that the king of Salem is Melchizedek. He is the only man who is a king and a priest. We study him tonight. And then we now see the king of Sodom. He is a new king. The old king has been killed in the war. This king has been made the new king. And he comes and he says, give me the people, give my people, my family. Please, let me have my people. Let me have my citizens of Sodom again, that we may rebuild and we may start afresh and anew. But you get the goods. You get the spoils. And the Bible says that Abraham said this, I've lifted my hand unto God. I believe that Abraham, before he went to battle, I believe this with all my heart, before he went to fight against Chedorlaomer and the other three kings and their mighty army, I believe he got on his knees or around that altar there. And I believe there, where maybe at Hebron where it was, and he lifted up his hand up to God and he said, "Lord God Jehovah, if you'll give me the victory, if you'll do that, and if you let me have victory, and you let me take Lot back and take these people back from captivity, that's all I'm asking for. And I promise you, I'll not take anything else." That's what he's saying there. He said, "I've already lifted my hand to God and made a vow." He said, "I've already promised God that I wouldn't take anything," because Abraham realized that when it comes down to it, it really wasn't him that got the victory. It was God. And he says, "I will not take the credit. I was just a vessel that God used. All glory be to God." And he says, "I will not take a thread to a shoe lacet. I won't take the smallest item you got. I will not take it. Because, number one, I give God the glory. And number two, it will not be said down the road when someone says, 'Look at Abraham. Boy, he's really blessed. He's a rich and prosperous man.' And the king of Sodom will rise up and say, 'I'm the one who made Abraham the man he is. Abraham said, God's going to get the glory.' And when everybody says, 'What a great man. What a great blessings on his life. Look what he owns and look what an honor that he possesses.' No one can get the glory, Abraham says, but God Jehovah. It won't be a wicked king in Sodom. It'll be the glorious holy king of heaven." And wonderful lesson tonight. I hope you and I understand that when we make vows to God, the Bible says when it comes to vow making that it's better just to keep your mouth shut than to make a vow and not keep it. I visited with someone today and we were talking and I reminded them of two different times in their life they made a vow to be in church. I said, "Right before your grandmother died and during the funeral, you vowed to me that you wouldn't miss church." And I said, "For a long time you didn't." And I said, "When I married you," I said, "you made a vow to me. So I'm not God, but I am God's man. And you made a vow to me that you'd be in church because my name's on your license." And I said, "Those two vows," I said, "you're breaking." And I said, "You've got to stand before God for breaking those vows." I said, "You need to get back in church." We better be careful with the vows we make. Better be careful. And ask God, "God, give us the strength to hold fast and to perform the vows or the promises that we've made you." All right? And Abraham said, "I've made a promise. I'm going to stick with it." Amen. To God be the glory. Thank you for being here tonight. I love you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.